Hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. Today, we're so glad that you're with us. And we have a wonderful study in the Word of God today. And we're going to take a little bit of a break from our study in the Gospels and do a one-off message that I want to do entitled Our Living Yom Kippur. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. What does it mean to have your name written in the book of life? How do you get your name written in God's book of life? This is what we're going to talk about today. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, empower me as I teach your word today. Anoint me as I expound it. Lord, I pray for our listeners that you would illuminate their spirits and open their hearts and minds that they might really grasp what the Word of God is teaching today and the beauty of it and the amazing truth of it. We commit our time in the Scripture to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, today, I want to talk about Yom Kippur. You say, well, what is that? Yom in Hebrew means day, and Kippur means the day of means covering, or in a religious sense, atonement. It's often translated. The day of covering, the day of atonement. This is the one day a year when the Jewish high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. I'll explain that in a minute. Put blood on the mercy seat. I'll explain that in a minute. And God promised that as a result, he would cover in his holy sight. He would cover in his judgment. He would cover over our sins and allow them to be atoned for by the blood of this, we would often say, substitutionary atonement, meaning we get atonement, but it's because of the death of a substitute, this goat or this lamb or whatever. Okay, you with me so far? Okay, because Yom Kippur just happened this past week, and I was explaining to a Jewish friend of mine who's a believer why it's okay if he wants to go to synagogue and celebrate Yom Kippur, but he really doesn't have to, because Jesus is his living Yom Kippur. Jesus paid his atonement not so it has to be renewed annually like this, but so that it's done once and for all, eternal redemption and atonement. And so, as I was explaining it to him, I thought, you know what? That would be really good to share with our listeners so that they understand this amazing truth from the Bible. So, this is what we're going to talk about, getting your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And why do I say that? Well, when I was a child and I would go with my father, Orthodox and very serious Jewish people spend the whole day in the synagogue the evening before and the whole day till sundown fasting and praying and seeking God's forgiveness for their sins. And my dad did that, and I went with him. I was maybe 9, and I tried to fast all day. I might have cheated a little bit with a candy bar, but I tried. My father told me, he said, now, Lon, this is the day when we confess our sins before our God, and he decides today whose name he's going to write in the book of life for the next year and whose name he's not. So I get this mental image of this huge Gutenberg Bible type thing, the book of life, with God, with a big white beard and long white hair, sitting there inscribing people's names into this book. for the next 12 months, who's going to live and who's not. This is what, as a child, this was my mental picture of this. And as we were leaving the synagogue that night, I said to my dad, I said, "Hey, Daddy, my question is, as we leave here, how do you know whether God put our names? How do I know if God put my name in the book of life for the next year or if he didn't?" I was looking for some assurance. And he turned to me and said, "Well," he said, "I guess if you live till next Yom Kippur, then you know that he put your name in the book of life." That's the best he had. It wasn't that he was trying to be obtuse. He didn't know the answer. What kind of assurance is that? What kind of confidence is that? I thought to myself. I didn't say it, but I thought it, and I'm like, gee, whew, that's not much. So let's talk about this, about having our name in the book of life, how we get it there. Do we need to renew it every single year? If you're a Jewish believer or any believer, you have to go to a synagogue on Yom Kippur and seek God's favor to put your name in the book of life. Is it necessary? Okay, let's talk about it. All right. Now, when God gave Moses the plan, the blueprint for the tabernacle in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, he told him to build it exactly the way God was telling him. The measurements, everything, that it was very important that it was built precisely the way God instructed. And then that, of course, became the blueprint the tabernacle did for building the temple in Jerusalem, which had to be built the very same way. And in the tabernacle, there was a couple of courts where people could freely mill around. And then there was the inner section of the tabernacle, which later became a structure, a building in the temple, where there was the holy place, which took up 2/3 of this section, and the Holy of Holies, which took up 1/3 of it. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. You've seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And that is pretty close to what it probably looked like, with the seraphim on the top and the gold top. And the top of that came off, and inside was a bowl of manna that they had eaten in the wilderness. Aaron's rod, his staff, that budded, B-U-D-D-E-D, that grew buds on it. You can read about it in the book of Numbers. And the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, which, of course, were the second two tablets, because Moses busted the first two when he came down and found them worshiping the golden calf. And then the top went on, and the top, covered in gold leaf, was called the mercy seat, with the two angels, the two seraphim, facing each other, just like in the movie. And once a year, the high priest only was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, only once a year, and place the blood of an animal that he'd sacrificed on, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the top of the ark. And on that basis, God said he would cover and allow atonement for the sins of the nation, as we said earlier. Why is it called the Holy of Holies? Well, in Hebrew, one of the ways that you express superlative, the most holy place, is you simply repeat the name or the noun twice. It's the Holy of Holies, meaning it's, and some translations will actually translate it, the most holy place. So that's all it means, is that there was the holy place, the two-third section of the temple building, and then the last, the smaller one-third, which was the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. Okay, with me? Everybody okay? All right. So this is the Day of Atonement. Not today. There's no temple. There's no ark. So Jewish people can't sacrifice and put blood on the mercy seat. Instead, they go to synagogue and they beat their breasts and they repent and they pray and they seek God's forgiveness, because the temple's not around anymore. But that was the original set of instructions for the Day of Atonement. Now, the book of Hebrews has a tremendous, one of the greatest books in the Bible, but you got to understand a little bit about Hebrew worship and ritual to make the book of Hebrews, the Jewish practices, to make the book of Hebrews make sense. But now with the instruction I've given you, it should make sense to you. So I'm reading Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, is talking about the priests in the Jewish temple serve at a sanctuary, the temple, before it, the tabernacle, that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Whoa. What's that mean? Folks, that means that there is a tabernacle in heaven, with an ark and a mercy seat and a holy of holies. And you say, well, how can this be? How does it work? Look, I don't know. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Apparently there is a tabernacle in heaven. And look what the next verse says, verse 6. And it says, this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Actually, that's the end of verse 5. So up on Mount Sinai, when God showed him and gave him the blueprints for the tabernacle, these blueprints were an exact copy, an exact duplicate of the heavenly tabernacle. And God said, I want the earthly one to be an exact replica. You make sure you do it exactly the way I've told you. No fudging, taking what we would call poetic license or literary license or builder's license. No. Exactly the way we told you. Why? Because it's a model of the one that's in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Okay. So there is a heavenly tabernacle, and apparently there is a heavenly mercy seat where heavenly blood needs to be put on the heavenly mercy seat in order for God to give heavenly atonement, heavenly forgiveness, heavenly covering of our sins, not just once a year, but permanently. Okay, now watch the Bible teach us this. I'm just not making this up. Chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as our heavenly high priest, he went through, look at this, the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Where's that one? In heaven. Then watch the Bible say this. That is not man-made, the tabernacle. That is to say, which is not a part of this creation. Okay. Christ, the Bible says, went into the heavenly Holy of Holies, which was not made by man's hands and is not part of this creation. Right? Next verse, verse 12. He did not enter by means into the Holy of Holies in heaven, of the blood of goats and calves. That's how you enter the Holy of Holies on earth. But he, look at the rest of the verse, But he went and he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Oh, baby. You understand? The blood of Jesus shed on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins before a holy God. Now he takes, apparently, he takes that some of that blood. Say, where'd he get it from? How do I know? How do I know? Did he take it off the ground? Was there still some blood left in his body? I don't know. But he took some of his blood that was shed on the cross, and he carried that like the high priest on earth would carry the blood of a goat or of a calf or whatever, a lamb. He, Jesus, carried that blood, his own blood, into the Holy of Holies in heaven, not the one here on earth, right, in heaven. And look what it goes on to say. And by his own blood, look at this, he obtained eternal redemption for us, not annual redemption. The Day of Atonement results in annual redemption, annual atonement for sin, annual covering of our sin in the sight of a holy God. But you got to come back and do it every single year, every single year. In fact, the book of Hebrews makes that point right here in chapter 9 that it's done every single year. In fact, in chapter 10, let me take a break and just read this to you. Listen, chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest here on earth stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, the Lord Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because, oh my gosh, look at verse 14, chapter 10. Oh my gosh, look at this. Because by one sacrifice, his blood on the cross, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy now. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness like this, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin that's needed. This is why you don't have to go back to the synagogue every Yom Kippur if you're a believer. I mean, go if you want. Doesn't hurt. But you don't have to. Why? Because we have eternal redemption. We have one offering for sins for all time that has made us perfectly redeemed in the sight of Almighty God. Why? Jesus is our living Yom Kippur. Let's go back to chapter 9, verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of heavenly things. What's he talking about? The tabernacle here on earth, later the temple. These were copies of the heavenly tabernacle. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, lambs, bulls, goats, but the heavenly things themselves, the heavenly mercy seat, the heavenly tabernacle, but these things themselves, they needed better sacrifices than bulls and goats, for Christ did not enter. Look at this. A man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. The earthly priests, that's what they entered. A man-made copy of the true heavenly tabernacle. That's not what Jesus entered. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the Holy of Holies every year with blood that's not his own. You understand? Jesus didn't go into heaven to do this year after year after year. No, otherwise, look at this. Christ, verse 26, would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. He'd have had to die on the cross over and over and over again. But now, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the age here to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul concludes, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many people, believers, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, that's done, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Oh my goodness, I can't even wait. I can't wait for so what? How sweet it is, how sweet it is, how sweet it is. Oh my gosh, whoa. Do we understand the magnificence of what this passage is in Hebrew is teaching us? Let's go back and review. Let's review. There is a heavenly tabernacle of which the earthly tabernacle was a copy. And there in the Holy of Holies on earth, there was the ark and the top, the mercy seat. Where blood would be placed by the high priest, not his own blood, but that of a substitute. And in response, one day a year, God would allow that to atone for and to cover the sin of people. But the truth is, there is a heavenly tabernacle, of which the earthly one was a copy, where Jesus entered. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own precious blood shed on the cross. And he went to the mercy seat in heaven, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And as a result, God covered our sins in his holy sight. God allowed that to produce atonement for our sins in his holy sight. This was not an annual event. This was once for all eternal redemption. Otherwise, Christ would have had to die over and over and over and over again and bring his blood in there over and over and over again. And that's not what he did. It was once for all, the Bible says, and that settled it. It didn't have to be done again. As the Bible says, once for all, Jesus did this, and then over in chapter 10, as we read, and by one sacrifice, verse 14, chapter 10, Jesus has made perfect forever those of us who've trusted Christ, and when there is forgiveness like this, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In response to that, God says, when there's forgiveness like this, verse 18, there is no longer any need for sacrifice for sin. It's done forever, permanently. I was watching a movie a while back called The Bourne Legacy. I like the Jason Bourne movies. And in this movie, I don't know if you saw it, but there's a guy who was in what is the successor to the Bourne experiment, and he has to take a blue pill and a green pill to enhance his brain and his physical powers. And long story short, he had to keep taking them, or else he had these enormous skills that he had, both physically and mentally, would fade away. And he meets up with this doctor, this virologist, who is able to take him off of these pills and make it permanent in his life. And that's what she does for him. And this is what God did for us. We were taking blue and green pills every Yom Kippur, just trying to renew and renew and renew and renew God's forgiveness of us, then Jesus comes, and Jesus, by his own blood, goes into the heavenly Holy of Holies and puts his heavenly blood on the heavenly mercy seat and obtains total and forever redemptions. He takes us off of the blue pills and the green pills, and he transforms it in our lives, cycles us off of that to where our forgiveness is permanent. In the movie, once she cycled him off of those pills, he never had to take them again in order to keep his physical and mental capacities. Friends, once Jesus forgives our sins, he cycles us off this annual Yom Kippur ritual. There's no need anymore. Where the kind of forgiveness is that Jesus offers us, there's no more need for sacrifice. Once you came to Christ in the days of Jesus as a Jewish person, you didn't need to go to the temple anymore and sacrifice animals as a sin offering. Why? Because your sin was forgiven permanently. You didn't need to go anymore and make sacrifices. And we don't need to go and celebrate Yom Kippur. Why? Because we have the living Yom Kippur. Title of my message, Jesus is our living Yom Kippur. Wow, I hope you followed that. Good grief. What an amazing, amazing, amazing truth that is for us to master and believe. All right, let's close this up. So what? You ready? Here we go. Come on. 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh, man. Oh, man. How sweet it is to be given forgiveness like that. Our sins and our lawless deeds, Hebrews 10, God says he will remember no more. Satan comes and says, you remember that sin that Lon did, and accuses me, the accuser of the brethren. And God says, I'm sorry, Lucifer, but I have no recollection of those events. Yeah, baby, I live in Washington. What can I say? The holiness of God says, they're gone. I don't remember his sins and his lawless deeds. I will remember no more. They're covered. They're under the blood of Christ. Now, what's this mean for you and me? Oh, my friends, it means we don't have to earn God's forgiveness. We don't have to work for God's forgiveness. We can get off of the treadmill of trying to constantly please God and hope he'll forgive us as a result. Friends, it's done. You are forgiven when you know Christ. You don't need to make any sacrifices for sin, whether they're literal or whether they're figurative. You know, I hope I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I sing in the choir and I give money to the church, and I'm there every time the church is open, and I serve in the Sunday school. Why do you do that? Because I'm hoping if I do those things that God will forgive my sins. No, whoa. You don't have to do that. I mean, it's great to serve in Sunday school. It's great to sing in the choir. But to do it for the right reason, because you love the Lord and you want to exalt him, not because you're hoping if you do these things that you'll be able to earn his forgiveness. You don't need to earn his forgiveness. In Christ, you have his forgiveness once for all. Eternal forgiveness. You know, Trump the other day, President Trump, when he was talking about the war in Ukraine, said he was going to stop that war and stop the killing of 7,000 people per day, and that he wanted to go to heaven, and he was hoping, I'm paraphrasing, that by doing something good like stopping the killing of 7,000 people a day, that it would help him get into heaven. Remember? Friends, when you know Christ, your salvation is settled. I mean, saving 7,000 people's lives a day is a wonderful thing. But God's not letting you in heaven because of that, or not because of that. It's because of Jesus putting his blood on the heavenly mercy seat And as a result, God says, your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews chapter 10. And where there's this kind of forgiveness, you don't have to earn God's forgiveness anymore. Wow. 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 So, I shared with my Jewish friend who had gone to synagogue today, or not, well, today that I'm recording this happens to be Yom Kippur, but had gone on Thursday this past week, had gone to synagogue. My Jewish friend, but he's a believer in Jesus. I shared this with him and I said, you know, I mean, fine. I hope you had a good time there. But if you went there hoping that God in any way was going to forgive you more than you're already forgiven in Christ, then you wasted your day. You wasted your day because it's not necessary. Jesus is our living Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is no longer a Jewish festival day or feast day or holiday that we have to keep to please God. No, you're released from that. Let me just say in closing, every Jewish feast day and festival is indicative, is meant to point to some part of the life and the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And if you go back and you look at the Passover, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's meant to prefigure that when I see the blood of Christ covering you, I will pass over you in judgment eternally. So everything about the Passover was meant to prefigure the ministry of Christ on the cross and purchasing our salvation, and on and on and on. Each of the feasts and the festivals have some, they point in some way to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath, the book of Hebrews explains. He is our rest. On Sabbath, you rest from your work. And he allows us to rest from our work in trying to earn the forgiveness of God. In him, we can just rest because we have forgiveness from God. Do you understand? Well, the Day of Atonement is the same thing. And Jesus is our living Sabbath. Jesus is our living Passover. And Jesus is our living Yom Kippur. Freedom! If the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom is what Jesus brings us. Freedom from these religious strictures and rules and regulations that the Jewish people kept in the time of Christ and that they still keep today, not understanding the freedom that God offers them if they'll just trust the Messiah. Well, it's your freedom. It's part of your birthright as a Christian. So, rejoice. You have a living Yom Kippur, a living Savior who purchased your salvation and your atonement on the heavenly mercy seat. Praise the Lord. Oh, my gosh. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How sweet it is. Let's rejoice in it. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our living Passover. You are our living Sabbath. You are our living Pentecost. Lord, you are our living tabernacles where you came, John chapter 1, and tabernacled among us. And you are our living Yom Kippur. And we have eternal redemption purchased by your blood on the heavenly mercy seat. Oh, God, drive this truth home into our hearts and teach us, Lord, how to rejoice and live as free men and women and as children of God that are adopted in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. Amen. Oh, how sweet it is. May God bless you. Have a wonderful week.